You are listening to the Riverside Community Church podcast. For more information, visit us at www.riversideconnect.org.
Good morning, everybody. Great to see all of you here today. Let me welcome those of you who are listening by podcast as well. And for all of you here, my name's David. I am one of the pastors here at Riverside, usually at the Mills location, but I get to share with you the final message in this series that we're beginning throughout this next year of a theme that we're entitling Step Forward. And it's based on a text that a guy by the name of Paul 2,000 years ago wrote to a church in Galatia. It's found in Galatians chapter 5, and I want to share that verse with you in case you're new today, just to give you a bit of context. The verse talks about the idea that since we live by the Spirit, we are to keep in step with the Spirit. And so this last year, we've been all about bold faith, and we felt like the Holy Spirit saying the next step when you have a bold faith is to keep in step with that bold faith, in step with the Holy Spirit. And so where do you begin as a follower of Jesus? Than with Jesus if you're going to keep in step with the Spirit. And so this month, we launched this series, In Step with Jesus, or Step Forward with Jesus. And the whole idea of this series has been looking at various people who took a moment, they had their come to Jesus moment, and they stepped forward with Christ. And so if you're a new person to Riverside, or perhaps you're exploring faith, I wanted you to have just a little bit of the context. And I want to invite you all to turn to Matthew chapter 8. If you need a Bible, there should be some in the chairs below you there. You can go inside of the Riverside app and you'll find in there the live tab, and you can follow along with the notes. We'll put some verses and some thoughts up on the screen for you to interact with. But we really want you to dig in to God's word today in Matthew chapter 8. There were four stories of the life of Jesus. One of them is recorded by one of his followers entitled, his name's Matthew. And so this is from Matthew's perspective as the Holy Spirit anoints him. As Matthew was living in step with the Spirit, he wrote these words to us to try to help us to see who Jesus is and how we might step forward with Jesus. In this series, we've begun by looking at a guy by the name of Nicodemus. He was one of the pastors of Jesus' day, and he came to Jesus. He stepped forward as an insider, a wealthy religious guy, and Jesus changed his whole world. Then in the second message of this series, we looked at a lady we don't know her name, but she goes by, or is known by the idea of being a Samaritan woman. She was an outsider. She was an outcast from the Jewish perspective, and so Jesus invited her to step forward with him, and he called her out on some difficult things, but she gladly stepped forward with him because of the love she saw in his eyes and because of the way that he interacted with her. Then last week, we looked at a guy who was blind from birth, and he was a helpless guy, and there was no hope for him in that day and age. But Jesus, as he stepped forward, brought healing to him. And so today, we find ourselves at another junction where it's an ordinary day for Jesus, but it's going to be an extraordinary day for the one that we're going to look at today. In fact, the one that he comes on behalf of as we go to this last story in this series. Next week, we begin a brand new series. So I want you to think, as we think about this whole idea of stepping forward with Jesus, I want you to think about the posture that we are to step forward with. In fact, as you're seated there now, just pay attention to your own posture. Are you slouching? Is your mom going to be happy? Are you slouching or are you sitting straight up? If you're not sitting straight, now's your time. Come on, sit straight up and pay attention to your posture, because that's what we're going to be looking at today. Because without the right posture, it'll be very difficult for you to keep in step with the Spirit and certainly to step forward with Jesus. It's critical that we have the right posture. To help set this up, I want to help you to see the significance of what we're going to look at today. I want to take you back just a few weeks ago, earlier this summer, to a restaurant. And I'm sitting in this restaurant with Amy, my wife, and our daughter Jenna, and we've ordered, and the food is brought to the table. Think about the last time something like this occurred to you. In fact, probably at some point or another, we've all had it. How many have ever had food brought the wrong way to you? You ordered it one way and it came the wrong way. Anybody? Come on. Am I the only one? All right, six of you. Okay. So that's what happened. My daughter's a vegetarian. She ordered this thing, literally, I'm not joking, I think it was breakfast, and all over the top of her vegetarian burrito, there is just meat plastered everywhere. Not sure what we're going to do about that. So the waitress comes back. I'm so sorry. That's terrible. That's not what's supposed to happen at all, obviously. So off they go with that. Then what's worse than having the food brought to you and it's wrong? When you find a hair, that was my fate. Okay, I'll take getting the wrong food any day, but I'm three bites in and the hair is there. How many of you just want to throw up with me? Yeah, you can feel your gas. If you need to step out, you just go right on ahead and step out. Because I feel like I might need to go step out. So, I'm looking at, and I don't like being that guy. Some of you, you enjoy being the troublemaker when you go to the restaurant. You enjoy that, but I don't enjoy that. That's not fun for me. So can you take this back? And the waitress is just terrible. She feels awful and it's awkward, and you don't like to be those people, but you're those people now. So there's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to hide. You're in the middle of it all. 5 minutes later, the manager comes over and he says, "This is not how we do business. Really sorry. The entire meal is on me. We will get this taken care of." And they did get it taken care of, and the entire meal was on them. The point of the story is that this manager was a man in authority, and he used his authority in the best of ways in those moments. He was very complimentary of the waitress. He apologized on her behalf. He was complimentary of his chef staff and their efforts. But he apologized on behalf of them, and we got the meal done, and we got it done correctly, and we left without having to pay a bill. Now, that man used his authority well. Perhaps you've been in other situations. Perhaps you work for somebody. Don't raise your hand if they're in the room with you. And you look at them and you say, you know what? They don't use their authority well at all. In fact, I'd prefer to work somewhere else because the authority is being abused. And the guy that we're going to look at that comes in an intersection with Jesus in today's story is a man who uses his authority well. In fact, he's a Roman. He's an oppressor of the day. The Jewish people are under Roman occupation. This is a guy who's a soldier, a tough guy. And God does something in his life as a result of an intersection with Jesus on this day in Matthew chapter 8 that I want to invite you to take a look at with me. And this guy gives us the example of the posture that we need to step forward with Jesus. Look at it in beginning in verse 5 with me if you would. "When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him." Notice he comes to Jesus. He steps forward toward Jesus, asking for, help me out here, what's it say? Help. He says, "I need some help." Now, let me just give you a little bit of context here. Capernaum is on the Sea of Galilee. If you look at the map there, you'll see that. It's a fishing village. It's an important, in this day and age, it's an important garrison town for the Roman Empire in that area of northern Judea. It's the center of Jesus' Galilean ministry. He had a ministry in the northern part of Israel and in the southern part. Jerusalem's down in the southern part, but he's there in the northern part. And Jesus, actually, it's interesting, the city of Capernaum really isn't active any longer. It's kind of off the map. And interestingly, Jesus, while he's ministering, living on this earth, he actually pronounces a curse on it, and it no longer exists, except in the form of the ruins of a synagogue that you'll see there, a few houses. In fact, according to history, it's where Peter's house was and is, and that Jesus would have stayed there some of those times that he was there. You'll notice also that it mentions this Roman centurion. A Roman centurion was in charge of a company of about 100 soldiers. The centurions were the backbones of the Roman Empire, of the Roman army. Interestingly enough, as bad as the Romans get a rap in most cases, if you look at the New Testament, each one of the centurions that are referred to are actually referred to in a favorable light. The centurions are in a favorable light, and many of them, if not all of them, actually had interactions with Jesus that led them to some sort of faith in Jesus. So the thought that I want us to begin with here as we look forward to this text is, as we look at this guy, he's coming to Jesus, he's asking for help, and the first posture that you and I have to have if we're going to be able to step forward with Jesus is we've got to step forward to acknowledge our need. We've got to have a posture here of dependency, to receive help in times of need. Notice again, this guy, he's a tough soldier. He's not a guy who wants to show or would want to show weakness or vulnerability. Jesus was approachable to this guy, even though he's a Jew, even though this Roman, this guy is a Roman, he's a Gentile, he's an outsider, he's an oppressor. He sees that Jesus is approachable. And the great news for you and I today is that Jesus is still as approachable now, today, as he was then. And so I want to invite you to begin to think about, as you sit there today, maybe you're listening on podcast, what is your need? What need are you coming to Jesus with today? For some of you, you're here today and there's a sickness that you're thinking of. For others of you, there's job loss. There's a spouse that's begun to walk away from your relationship. There's a career that you're sensing is coming to an end. You're living a crazy pace. Some of you, you're right in the throes of moving. Today, your need is strength. Your need is guidance. Your need is wisdom. There's a transition coming. Maybe you're not moving yet, but you're going to be moving. Others of you, you're sleep deprived. You're overworked. You're undervalued. You're overextended. You're experiencing grief, conflict, fear. For some of you, it's anxiety or worry or depression, or you've got a lack of trust in your relationships because you've been burned in the past, and you're here today wondering if Jesus can be trusted. Everyone else maybe has let you down, but you're here today in need. You're in bondage. There's an addiction that you just can't get away from, and everybody else thinks everything's fine on the outside, but inside you know you're gripped by this addiction and you need to be freed. You have low self-esteem. You have loss of identity. You have wandering kids. Maybe you're a kid and you're here and you've got helicopter parents. Have I just about hit it all? What's your need today as you come to Jesus? You see, this guy could have left all of this alone. He didn't have to come. There were lots of obstacles in the way, lots of obstacles between him and Jesus. He could have let the obstacle of pride or doubt, or money, or language, or distance, or time, or the fact that he might be self-sufficient, his power, the race differences between them, but he did not let any of those obstacles stand in the way of allowing him to come to Jesus to express the need that he had. None of those barriers blocked his way, so none of them should block us from coming to Jesus either today. What would keep you from coming to Jesus? Maybe you don't know that Jesus is approachable. Maybe you've gotten the idea that it's just all about a religion and God is very, very distant. And perhaps today would be your day to break through and begin to understand that Jesus cares specifically for you. But you see, the story doesn't stop there. We could go home and pray and, hey, we'd feel good about us. But when you're going to step forward with the posture that Jesus invites us to, there's so much more to the story. Look at it with me as we continue in verse 6. Lord, or sir, he said, my servant, that's his personal attendant, very highly valued, a young person. My servant lies at home, paralyzed, and Luke's gospel records that he's about to die, suffering terribly. See, we don't only step forward to acknowledge our need, but we also step forward on behalf of others. This is a posture of other-centeredness. And it's a surprise in the story because you'd think, hey, Jesus, I'm coming and I've got a need today. And all the crowd would have thought, yep, here's another guy. He wants to have his need met. But he actually says, no, I'm not actually here on behalf of me. I'm here on behalf of someone that I value highly, somebody that's important to me, somebody that's special to me. And I'm wondering today who we might be coming to God on behalf of for us in our day today. Don't just stop with yourself. If you're gonna keep in step with the Spirit, you'll find that you'll take a really short walk if it's just about you all the time. He'll keep going and you'll be back at you. And there's nothing wrong with starting with you, but it's not just about you. It's about others. Not just the others right around you, but others across this globe who find themselves in need. Are you close enough to anyone else that when they find themselves in need, they would call you, they would text you, they would email you, they would come and find you, they would come to your door? Is there anyone else on this planet that when they're in need, they would come to you? And if the answer to that is no, you see the challenge before you is to make some changes, to get into relationships where you can step forward on behalf of others and go to Jesus for their well-being, for their good. So who are you coming? And the question there, who are you coming to Jesus on behalf of in prayer, meeting those practical needs? It's not just about us. It's about the needs of others. He goes on, records in verse 7, Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" Now this is just mind-blowing. Jesus is willing to throw out all of the Jewish religion and all the cleanliness and all the ceremonial stuff. He's willing to throw all that beside because he's in step with the Spirit, and sometimes the Holy Spirit, in fact, most of the time, the Holy Spirit, when we're in step with him, will challenge us to get dirty, get messy, and it's not going to be clean, neat, and tidy. It's going to be difficult. And Jesus says, you know what? I'll go into this guy's home. And he would have had to go through a ton of ceremonial cleansing rites and stuff, all of that afterwards, because Jews didn't go into the homes of Gentiles because it got all messy in their religion when they did that. But Jesus says, no, I'm going to bypass all of the cultural norms. I'm going to bridge this gap because there's somebody in need. He's willing to go. And he's willing to do that. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. What a statement from a man who is powerful, from a man who is an authority, from a man who had no need to be in this posture. He comes with this posture. But just say the word. What word? What word does God want to speak into you today? Into the life of someone that you're here on behalf of. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Love the tenacity that this guy comes with. The deference to Jesus that he comes with. He's an example of our need to come with an enduring and persevering faith, no matter what the obstacle. We are to step forward in unusual humility. Think about this. How do you use your authority? This guy comes with a posture of unusual humility. He had no reason to submit himself to Jesus. He had no reason to be aware of Jesus' authority, except for the fact that God revealed it to him, and he had a clear understanding of the authority of Jesus in this situation. You and I, in fact, we get to step forward with that same power, that same confidence that this guy had. Whether we find ourselves in a position of authority or not, we have the option, we have the potential, we have the responsibility to step forward with an unusual humility. That when people see us, they don't see this arrogance, they don't see a pride, they don't see a position, they don't see a title, they don't see our authority. Instead, they see our humility. This guy demonstrates in such a powerful way the day that Jesus was preaching in Matthew chapter 5, just a few chapters before. You'll see what Jesus celebrates as an important aspect of this. As this guy's saying, Jesus, I'm not worthy. Jesus, I want your will. Could your will be done here? Listen to what Jesus says that this guy exemplifies in such a beautiful way. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And notice this, God blesses those who are, help me out, humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. The blessing of God comes when we keep ourselves humble. And it goes everything against our sinful nature. We want to stand up. We want to be noticed. We want to be in charge. Some of us, maybe not as much as others, but those of you, you know who I'm talking about. And it seems like everything in this scenario would keep this guy from coming to Jesus this way? Again, he's a Gentile. Jesus is a Jew. He's a soldier. Jesus is a man of peace. He's worshiping perhaps many gods. Jesus is advocating for one God in a monotheistic way, in a polytheistic culture. This guy's a professional soldier. There's no reason why he should come to Jesus like this. But this man has a great faith, as we're about to see, a game-changing faith. James chapter 4 and verse 6, the brother of Jesus makes just such a beautiful comment. He says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. You see, when we are humble and there's an unusual humility about us that this world doesn't fully understand, God gets behind that. There's a blessing there. But you want to know what God is opposed to? The other translations say God opposes the proud. You want to know what God is up to? He's over there. What's he doing over here? He's opposing the proud. So if you find yourself up against a wall time and time and time again, perhaps it's time to examine. Got to examine ourselves. Say, hey, is there anything within me that's allowed pride to enter into my world? Because if so, that's where God's opposing. He's not blessing that, but God is over here and he's blessing and he's providing and he's giving favor to those who are walking in humility. That's what we're about to see as we continue the story, the favor of God in this situation. Verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Two times in the scriptures it says that Jesus was amazed, or in other words, he marveled. He was blown away by this in this moment. One time, Jesus is so frustrated with the people that he marvels at how dense that they truly are. This one, he's marveling at this man's amazing faith. Look at what it says. Jesus was amazed and said to those following him, truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel. In other words, all of these Jewish people, the people that I have been sent to first and foremost, I can't find anything like this there. With such great faith. I tell you this, that many Gentiles, and now he's about to stir the pot and he's about to tick everybody off who's a Jew in this moment, who's an Israelite in this moment. Many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are the fathers, those are the patriarchs of what we know as Judaism. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. But many Israelites, those for whom the kingdom was prepared. So imagine you're listening with that set of ears. You're like, oh, here we go. They can't believe it. They're going to be thrown into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the whole crowd, the jaws are on the floor because Jesus is turning everything upside down. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. The centurion believed that Jesus' word was sufficient. Just, again, it blows my mind to think about this moment, what this must have been like. And there's no indication at this point in the Gospels that Jesus has done, his ministry had done anything about performing a healing miracle at a distance or simply by a word. But this man saw something in Jesus that nobody else was seeing around him. He was stepping forward with what I want to call today expectant faith. That's the posture where we come with belief. It says there in the text, just as you believed. In other words, Jesus performed this sovereign act, this miracle, as a sovereign act of his choice. Now, this isn't promised to everyone that it's going to happen like this. In fact, a guy named Paul that we talked about that wrote most of the New Testament, he went to Jesus and believed. and asked by faith over and over and over again for a healing. And Jesus said, actually, no, you, I'm not going to heal. I want to show in your weakness my power. My grace will be sufficient for you. And so in these moments, Jesus sovereignly chooses to act. Not in proportion to his faith, nor because of his faith, but in content what was expected by his faith. And I want to help you to see what biblical expectancy is today. Because we have a lot of thoughts about this, but I want to try to unpack this just a little bit. I put a definition there in your notes. Biblical expectancy, as I understand it, is my alignment with God's intended desires. Biblical expectancy is my alignment with God's intended desires. It's me aligning my heart, my will, my mind, my values, my life, along with what God wants to do today in this world. But then, you know, something happens along the way. I don't know if it happens to you or not, but it happens to me. I end up scratching a couple of those words out, and I end up kind of messing with those words a little bit, and I kind of move some things around, and I get a skewed view of biblical expectancy sometimes. And I wonder if you do too. That skewed view looks a lot like this. Biblical expectancy is God's alignment with my intended desires. Anybody else this ever happened to you? Please tell me I'm not the only one. We want God to align himself to us. When this happens, we begin to think that God works for us. God, here are my requests. Here's what I want and I need for you to do. And if you don't do it, then so on and so forth. And we create these if-then scenarios that simply will not allow us to keep in step with the Spirit. We make God more like a genie than a heavenly Father. God, you've got to give me this job. You've got to give me this life. You've got to make me safe. You've got to give me this protection, whatever it is. And it's not aligning our lives with what God is doing. It's us getting God to align himself with what we want. God, you work for me. In fact, there's this thing that slips in, and it's like, God, you owe me. Nope. It's not how biblical expectancy works. There's this line of thinking. This line of thinking is going to result in this gap. And there's a gap between what we expect and the reality of what God is doing. And the people that I have seen over the course of my life that walk most closely with their Heavenly Father, in step with the Holy Spirit, this gap is not very big. This gap is real, real small. Because what they're doing is they've aligned their lives with what God is up to. And when you are aligned with what God is up to, then what you think is going to happen, what God's going to do, those good things are going to be much, much closer. And a lot of the pain that we experience in this life is we've said, God, you owe me this. And God's over here saying, no, this is actually where I'm at. And we find ourselves out of step with the Spirit, and that gap is what creates the pain and the disappointment and the hurt of this life in so many instances. And so we want to get to the place where biblical expectancy is when I align my life with God's intended purposes. We'll be aligned with his will when we're in step with the Spirit, rightly focused on his power, his desires, his agenda. So we got to ask ourselves, like, what ways have I skewed expectant faith? How is God expected to align himself with you right now in this season? In the way that you're relating to your Heavenly Father, how are you expecting him to align himself to you rather than the other way around? Maybe there are unrealistic expectations. Maybe there are unspoken expectations, or perhaps you're not even aware of it, but you've slipped into the mindset, God, you owe me. That's a dangerous place to be. It's a frustrating place to be. It's an empty place to be. And if you don't figure this out, some things will start to find their roots and they'll start to linger within you. Bitterness and anger and sin will root themselves in your inner world when you live like this. I've seen it happen time and time and time again because you get this understanding skewed. God wants us to realign ourselves to His plan, His purposes, His desires. And when you don't get that right, you'll become disillusioned, you'll become disheartened, and you'll wander away from the God who desperately loves you and has His very best in mind for you. What's the gap for you today? Now, as the communion servers go to prepare, we're drawn to the miracle in this story, that healing miracle, and rightly so. It's absolutely amazing. And I believe in that healing power that raised Christ from the dead is active and living in our generation today. But at the deepest levels of this story, it's about an invitation for everyone to step forward. Verses 11 to 12, if you look at those again, everyone has the invitation to step forward, regardless of race, regardless of age, regardless of gender, regardless of status or education. It is faith, not race, not tradition, not heritage. That's the criteria for kingdom living. It was the criteria then, and it is the criteria today. And Jesus, as I said earlier, He was turning the exclusivity of the Jewish people upside down. You see, there had been a promise from God to Abraham that was going to be for all the people. And Isaiah continued that prophetic word. One of the Old Testament prophets named Isaiah, he continued that as well. But by the time you get to Jesus, this wide open, inclusive invitation for everyone to step forward had become down, narrowed so far down that it was just going to be the faithful few, the Israelites, and the Israelites alone at this messianic banquet, the feast of the kingdom. And Jesus says, no, actually, we're going to blow that back up again. And all you and I today stand here today because of the things that Jesus said and because of the things that Jesus did to make us all available to be able to step forward with Jesus and participate someday in that messianic banquet. That ought to put a smile on your face. Because in just a few moments, we're going to remember what Jesus did for us. As you look at what we've talked about today, look at those thoughts again in your notes. I love it to see how Jesus exemplifies everything that we talked about. Jesus acknowledged His own needs. I think of the moments that He's on the cross and He cries out, I'm thirsty. In His humanity, He had needs as well. His life was one giant leap forward on behalf of others. Jesus said of Himself, I give my life as a ransom for many. He was unusually obedient, unusually humble in taking the form of a servant and becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And certainly Jesus, His entire existence was modeled with expectant faith. He lived with a posture of dependency upon His Heavenly Father. In the very first message, we said that Jesus said, I can't do anything except what I see the Father doing. I can't say anything except what I hear the Father saying. And Father in heaven, not my will be done, but Your will be done. And nothing has changed for us to keep in step with the Spirit today. That's our posture. That's our attitude. We are to remain humble before Him with an expectancy. You know, taking you back to that restaurant, I'm really grateful for what that manager did that day. I'm really grateful I didn't have to eat the rest of that food with the hair in it. I'm really glad my daughter didn't just have to sit there and stare at me and Amy while we were eating because the meat was all over her plate. I'm so glad that He fixed those problems for us and that He paid that bill for us. It's very generous. But I am infinitely more grateful that Jesus at the cross fixed my sin problem, fixed your sin problem, so that we didn't have to taste death for the rest of eternity, but that we could experience life and life eternal. that he fixed that sin nature when he gave his life, when he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even a horrific death on the cross. And that he paid the debt that I could not pay, that you could not pay. So what's your posture as you step forward with Jesus today? I'm gonna invite you to bow your heads and just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Hopefully he's spoken to you through his word today. Again, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you can have your debt paid. You can have your sin problem taken care of today. It didn't come cheaply. It took Jesus his very life, his broken body and his shed blood. And that's what we remember at communion. So how will you approach the table today? For those of you who are already following Jesus, the Bible says that we're to examine ourselves. So this is a time of self-reflection and examination. This is a time to acknowledge our sin, to repent of it, to turn away from it. If you've never experienced not just expectant faith, but saving faith, placing your faith in Christ, right there where you're seated, you can put your faith and your trust in what Jesus did at the cross for you. You can say, Jesus, I'm coming to you today and I'm acknowledging my need. Jesus, I'm coming to you today, acknowledging my dependency upon you. In humility, I'm coming to you, asking you to make me an adopted son, an adopted daughter of God Most High into the family, that I might have the full experience of keeping in step with the Spirit, not just today, but for the rest of my life. Save me, cleanse me, make me whole. Heal the brokenness within me today. For some of you, you're here today and you're thinking about others that you're praying. You're coming to Jesus right now on behalf of their hurts and their pains and their disappointments and their frustrations and their sicknesses. Maybe you're thinking of people that you're working with, people that are in your home that aren't here today. Maybe you're thinking of people around the world, children that you support in orphanages around this world, missionaries that you're praying for, that are facing difficult times. Today is our day to not only come to Jesus on behalf of ourselves, but on behalf of others by faith. Expectantly asking your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, Jesus. As we come to your table, as we sing these songs, look forward to being able to celebrate and honor and esteem your unusual humility. It's with grateful hearts that we pray. We maintain this attitude of worship. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Riverside Community Church podcast. For more information, visit us at www.riversideconnect.org.